Now, if you have a Bible, if you'd stand with me, we're going to read Luke chapter 9. Now, we got through chapter 8 pretty quick. 9 is going to take us a little while. We got lots of stuff in 9. It's a little bit longer chapter. If you haven't been with us for a while or haven't been here, we are studying through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 9. We're starting chapter 9. And we started back in December. So we're about a third of the way through, a little over a third of the way through. It's going to take us a little while, but that's okay. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of Luke chapter 9 today. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Lord, as we study these words, Lord, may we be good students, but Lord, may we not just be hearers, may we not just be scholars, may we be people who, like the disciples, take in what you teach and go out as you send us. Lord, we recognize that. May we live in that. In your name we pray. Amen. We can go ahead and be seated. If you haven't been able to be a part of some of the Sundays throughout the summer, I encourage you, we've been able to put an archive of all the sermons on the church website, so you can listen to any of the messages throughout Luke that you've missed. Andy's not here today, but he did a great job last week, and I just want to say thank you publicly to him. When he's back, I will make sure to say it again, but I know many of you were blessed by his teaching last week. And it's so important to be students of God's Word. You know, I get to be the primary teacher, but it's not like, you know, us coming together once a week is all there is to Bible study. This is part of our daily practice of being followers of Christ, is being students of His Word, hearing so that we might do it. And this is a text that's so powerful in the doing part. And I've entitled the message, Coming and Going. And as we look at the text, it's pretty clear that there's two directions. We see Jesus sending out the disciples. So there's that direction, the going part. And we see Herod coming to Jesus, being drawn towards Jesus. And it's interesting because we see a great example of going out from Jesus, and we see a really bad example of coming towards Jesus and Herod. And so we're going to look at those two opposing directions. And if you think about it, that is the constant motion of our life. We're coming to Jesus, we're sent out from Jesus. We're coming to Jesus, we're sent out from Jesus. You know, you think of the circulatory system. Blood travels, it's constantly coming and going. As soon as it's done going, it's coming back to the heart. And if you think about it, that is in essence what we are as the body of Christ. We're constantly coming to Jesus to be sent out by Jesus, to come back. And if you think of your life in that type of flow, it gives you a sense of rhythm. It gives you a sense of, wow, I'm moving for a purpose. But let's focus first on what's chronologically in their text, the first portion, which is Jesus sending out the disciples. And in that sent portion, we see that Jesus, we've been looking at Luke, He's gathered these 12 disciples, and He's created a stir in the Galilee region. I mean, people are aware of what Jesus is doing, but He makes a huge distinction. He doesn't make it all about Himself. Most leaders that we're aware of, they keep themselves as kind of the apex, the center of attention. Jesus is like, you know what? No, it's not just about me. He's already in sending them out, pointing out to the fact that He's not going to be around forever. He's not going to be around much longer. And He's saying, you're my disciples. And you remember, in Jewish culture, as they followed a rabbi, the whole idea of following, being a disciple of a rabbi, was so that you would be like the rabbi, that you would do what the rabbi did. And Jesus said, you've been listening, you've been learning, you've been watching, you've been observing. It's time for you to do it. And he sends them out. Remember, Jesus calmed storms. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. How do you feel? How do you feel a little intimidated? Oh, I'm supposed to do what you did? Really? Let's look at that. Look in our kind of modernistic way of looking at it. There's pretty simple 4-point list to what he sends them out to do. Sent to drive out demons. We see that first. Sent out to cure diseases. Second. Third, sent out to preach the kingdom of God. And fourth, sent out to heal the sick. Now, that's how we generally, in our culture, we do Bible study. What does God want us to do? He sends us out. Jesus sends us out. And so we have this 4-point list. Now, I want you to look at that list. You maybe even wrote that out in your notes. Do you notice a couple that look really similar? How about 2 and 4? How would you define the difference between curing diseases and healing the sick? Would you agree with me that those have more in common than difference? I mean, how do you differentiate? Those are almost the exact same. It's kind of like different ways of saying the same thing. Let's take off our Western modern glasses for a little bit. Okay, let's take those, set those aside. I want you to imagine looking at this text instead of a 4-point list. Look at it through ancient Eastern lens. Because what we do is we make lists. And even if we were to write scripture, we'd probably come up with a lot of acronyms. Have you ever noticed that? Or we rhyme things to try to help ourselves remember. Like at UPS, they teach us things like how to be safe outside of the building. They create this acronym, rob a ship. Really? Seriously? That's how I'm supposed to remember the 8 things for safety is to rob a ship? Okay, sure. If that's what you want, I'll do that. But that's what we do. In Eastern thinking, they kind of do poetry and they do things to remember a little bit differently. They pair things. They pair things as similes or contrasts. And sometimes they do pair of pairs. Now, look at number 2 and number 4 on the list. Do you think maybe, just maybe, that's what's at work here? It could be. There could be that difference. And you could look at it from that standpoint, that there is sickness. We get sick, you get a cold, and you go to the doctor, and they might give you a technical name for it. It's a disease, but for you, you're like, I'm sick. And there could be that difference. But I think likely what we're looking at is we're looking at an Eastern way of communicating something that, for our modern list-making mindset, is a little bit different. So if you look at the 2 and 4 as being similar, look at 1 and 3. What's the first thing? Drive out demons. And the third, send out to preach the kingdom of God. Now those seem pretty different, don't they? And let's be honest, whether you look at it as a list of 4 or if you look at it through an Eastern lens, how many of you feel a little intimidated about what Jesus is sending his disciples out to do? I do. I feel pretty intimidated. I mean, I pray for sick people, people with disease. But I'm going to be honest. I feel very much feet of clay. I don't feel like I read in the Gospels where, hey, bring on the sick. I'm going to pray and you're going to be healed. Just boom, boom, boom. I often feel like, God, please work something good in this. Bring healing. Do something good. And I wrestle with doubt and fear. When I think of casting out demons, I feel anxious and I feel nervous. It's like, well, what's going on? And I've been in settings where I sense demonic influence. But I have to admit, there's nothing in my experience that compares to what we read just a few weeks ago with Jesus casting out a legion of demons from the man of the Gerasene region. That's completely different than my experience. And yes, I preach, but you know what? I was trained in Bible college how to preach the Bible. There was never a class that said preaching the kingdom of God. My experience, my training is in very much modernistic tools of studying and presenting the whole of the Bible, which seems very different than what Jesus means when he says, preach the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this list, I feel a little intimidated. I feel a little overwhelmed that Jesus would send me out with this list, that he would send the disciples out with this list. And I think probably you do as well. You know, many commentators, they look at this list and their interpretation is, well, this is a specific instance. Jesus was just sending them out to do these things for this specific time. But then I ask this question, do I see the disciples only doing it after this specific instance? Is this the only one-time occurrence? And I have to be honest, it's not at all. We're going to see in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is not just sending out the 12, he sends out 72. And when I read through the book of Acts, I see these disciples living in the Great Commission, constantly preaching the kingdom of God, casting out demons, and healing the sick. It's not a one-time thing. And so I can't agree with the commentators that say, well, this is just a specific instance, an isolated time. You know, there's many modern followers of Christ who read this and say, well, we live in a different time, a different culture, a different scientific world. And because of that, it doesn't really apply anymore. Yet I have to look and say, are there still sick people? Oh, there are. I have to say, is there still that sense of oppression, of demonic power and influence? And I have to nod my head, there is. I look around and I say, is the kingdom of God fully realized now in our modern world? You know, because a lot of modernistic thinking in the beginning, that was the idea. We're going to create a utopia, a perfect world with all of our thought and reason and understanding. And I don't know anybody that thinks that we're better off, that we've arrived. There's still sickness, disease, demonic influence. And so I shake my head and say, that's not a valid reason. You know, there's clearly in the Bible context that this is not an isolated, one-time thing that Jesus is sending out his disciples to do. This is part of what being a part of the kingdom of God is about. And so with that in mind, let's take a focused look on these four things. Let's start off with the two and four, curing disease and healing the sick. I want you to look back on your biblical understanding as you've read Scripture and studied Scripture. Do you ever remember Jesus teaching the disciples a specific method in healing the sick? Or even modeling a specific way of healing the sick? A technique, a process where you do step one, step two, step three, step four. You don't. Why would Jesus send them out if there's not a technique, if there's not a method, if there's not a five-step process? That's how you and I learn, right? That's what we're used to. But Jesus doesn't do that. And it kind of feels a little frustrating, because wouldn't it be nice if you go to a class and learn the five-step process to pray for the sick and they get healed every time? I'd sign up for that class. And that's how we've tried to study Scripture. Oftentimes, we're like, okay, Jesus, teach me the method. I want the process so I can do it. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. I want to share with you some of the things I do see. I see Jesus modeling time after time praying for the sick. I see time after time Jesus believing and even asking people, what do you want? It's a relational exercise. He's not just, oh, a blanket hocus pocus, you're healed now. It's not That it's a relationship that he connects with people in faith. It's an expectation, not a technique. It's a trust in God's healing work. I also notice, as we read through the Gospels, that there were places that fewer miracles took place. Why is that? It's associated with faith. And so, with that in mind, I want to ponder with you for a moment. Are we people? Are we a culture? Are we a community? Are we a type of place that approaches this whole issue with skepticism? Are we a place that constantly struggles with faith? And can I say something? I don't want Glacier Church to turn into a show. And I never see Jesus making his miracles a show. In fact, he always seemed to try to make them less of a show, less of a spectacle. I don't see that is the answer. And unfortunately, maybe for you, I know for me, some of my experience is people taking these things and turning them into a show, turning them into a spectacle. But I do know this. I do know that I want to be part of a culture. I want to be part of a community that has faith, that expects God to interact and bring healing work. And not that we have a method, not that we have a specific process, but that we engage people relationally in faith and belief and expect God to show up and do good. Because that's what Jesus regularly did in all kinds of ways. And I don't know about you, but I like work and live and constantly run into sick people. This isn't just maybe someday this will happen to you, so be ready. No, this is something that happens week in and week out. And what happens? What would happen in our community if, as we scatter, as we go sent out, our coworkers, our neighbors, I'm fighting cold. Hey, you know, it's okay if I just pray with you. I mean, you might feel a little weird to you. I just really believe that God wants to do something good. And you just take the minute and pray for them. What would happen if we all did that? Would we not be living in the sent out status of what Jesus has sent us out in? And you say, well, what happens, Jesus, if I pray and they aren't healed? Isn't that the question that always sits at least somewhere in the back of your mind? What if I pray and it doesn't happen? And you know what? That is not the right question. And I want to encourage you to ask this question instead. What happens if I pray and they are healed? What happens if I pray and I'm the only person that showed interest and compassion and care in their life? Ask those two questions instead. Because we read later on in Scripture, even the Apostle Paul had a prayer request that he prayed for healing that was not answered. It happened. But in the midst of it, God still did a work. And that's exactly the way God is. He is constantly doing works that we would not expect that end up bringing about better results than we can ever imagine. And I encourage us, let's be people of the kingdom, praying to cure disease and heal the sick. Let's look at 1 and 3, driving out demons and preaching the kingdom of God. And as you look at those, we're kind of asking that question, what's the relationship between these two? They seem very different. They seem very, what? Let's look at them first by casting out demons. And let's start by asking this question. Who and what are demons and how do they relate to us? Now, you guys, I'm sure, have a basis for your understanding of this, but just let me remind you that demons and Satan are fallen angels. They were created as angels with incredible abilities, and in rebellion, they became demons. And the rebellion is kind of associated in two areas. It's connected, first of all, to the arrogance to no longer worship God. Specifically, Satan, Lucifer, wanted to be worshipped as God himself. And so there's that arrogance that says, God, you're not God. You're not the one deserving worship. I am. You ever find that mentality in anybody? How about me? I do. There's something inside of us all that elevates ourselves as number one. And we see that as a very focus of the fall of Satan and the angels to becoming demons. The other thing that we see is we see the deceit and the trickery of mankind. Specifically, Satan deceiving Adam and Eve at the garden. And we're familiar with that story. For those of you who like lists, here are some of the things that we see as far as Satan and demons and demonic power. We see arrogance. We see lying, being a liar. We see a thief. We see murderer. And we see destroyer. That's kind of a good list, isn't it? A good list of being really bad. Now, maybe some of you aren't so much list people, you're story people. What are stories of demonic actions and influence at work? Those arrogant, liar, thief, murderer, destroyer. How about Jesus tells a parable, planting a grain field, gets everything planted. And an enemy comes in, what does he do? He plants weeds, he plants tares in the midst. So what happens? The crops grow up right amidst the weeds. How many of you grew in a garden and had weeds ever? How about everybody? It happens. That one you almost don't even need an enemy for. It's like it already happens without an enemy doing it. That's what demonic influence is. It's an enemy who in the midst of us doing good sows evil seed. How about this? Have you ever wanted to do something good? You start off with really good motivation. All of a sudden, after a while, your motivation became corrupted. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. That's the work of the enemy, of Satan and demons. Let me share another story. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem? What happens? They're at work. They're doing a good thing. They're building the wall. But what happens? People come against it. And as they're building the wall, a shovel in one hand, slap and mortar in one hand, they have to have a sword in the other. Why? Because there's an enemy coming to destroy, to rip apart the wall, to destroy the process of them building the wall. And that's what we have. We have an enemy that as we do good, as we're building, we're being constructive, the enemy comes and tries to destroy. Or how about the Christmas story? The redemptive act of God in sending Himself wrapped in flesh. Jesus, God in flesh. And what happens? The evil King Herod comes and kills every infant boy. That is the work of our enemy. He comes and sows seeds of deceit and lie and corruption. He brings weeds where there's beauty. He destroys the constructive, built work of God. He kills, he murders, he destroys. You see, one of the realities that we feel, but oftentimes our culture refuses to admit, is we're in the midst of a world at war. We feel it, but we sometimes refuse to recognize the fact that we have a real enemy that hates God and in that seeks to deceive us, to kill us, destroy us. We have a real enemy. And so what does it mean to drive out demons? It means to recognize that we live in a war zone. We have a real bad guy that's out to get us. And that might seem a little oversimplified, but it's true. And it's not a bad person. It's not a political group. It is a spiritual enemy that attacks us. But in Christ, as He sends us out, part of our marching orders is to drive out demons, to oppose that demonic influence that steals, kills, and destroys. Well, let's ask the second question as we try to relate these two, driving out demons and preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We've been looking at this. We've been noticing that Jesus keeps talking about this kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, it's the authority of God reigning over everything as God created it, as He designed it, as He intended it for. In other words, we're coming into clear difference between God's intention and the enemy's intention. Well, what did God create us for? Right relationships. That's the kingdom of God. Physical health. That's the kingdom of God. Properly managing and enjoying our planet and everything that we see around us. That's the kingdom of God. Morals. Truth. Love. That's the kingdom of God. Enjoying everything without abusing anything? Wow, that's hard to do, but that's the kingdom of God. True leadership without manipulation and corruption, that's the kingdom of God. Everything good and beautiful and wonderful that you can imagine, that's the kingdom of God. It's the world being put back together again. It's the world being restored, rebuilt. It's life being resurrected from the dead. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the multitude of all the things that you can imagine that are connected with the reality that Jesus is King. That He is the Lord over all. And He's putting everything back in place. Everything working in proper connection and relationship again. Instead of this segmented, divided, conflicted, corrupted world, everything is getting put back the way God designed it, being rebuilt, being resurrected. So what is it to preach the kingdom of God? It's every time you help proper relationship. It's every time you help truth. It's every time you help and bring out morals. It's every time you participate with Christ and say, Christ, You are King, You are Lord, and I want to be part of letting my life and letting the work of my life put this world back together again. It's being part of that restoration work that Jesus is up to, that He started with His death and resurrection. So what's the relationship between the kingdom of God and preaching that kingdom and driving out demons? It's constantly coming into the reality of every aspect and every element of our life and saying, here is the enemy and his work. I'm going to push that out. I'm going to fight against that. And in its place, I'm going to bring the restorative work of Christ in the midst of it. So, I know this never happens, but Ginny and I get in a conflict. What's that? That's the enemy sowing seed. That's the enemy creating division. What is it to drive out demons? It's going, you know what? No, this is a lie. This is deceit. This is a bad attitude. This is the corruption that is inside of me. It's that bad seed that the enemy has planted. And I'm not going to let that destroy the work of God. I am going to preach the kingdom of God in the midst. It's at work when conversations go in a certain direction that lead where they shouldn't go. You drive out that work of the enemy that causes corruption. And in its place, you bring truth and goodness. You bring something that's of beauty instead of something that's dirty and filthy. Is it supernatural at times? Absolutely. We see that in Jesus. But this is not just a hocus-pocus, super spiritual call that Jesus sends us out to. This is an everyday, in all aspects of our life, real-life situation. These things are connected. We have a real enemy. And we have a real Savior. We have a guy that wears the black hat, like in the old westerns. He's the bad guy. We have the good guy. Who wears the white hat? And part of what this is it's putting on the lens that allows us to see the work of God and how it's conflicted and how it's attacked by the work of Satan. That's what we're talking about here. So how do we do it? Well, I want to encourage you by asking a why question. Why? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's amazing how asking that question helps really redirect if I'm building the kingdom of God, I'm preaching the kingdom of God, or if I'm just allowing the work of the enemy. If I answer the why to question, well, because I want to. Because I want more power, I want more prestige, I want more for me. You know what? That's a really good indicator that I'm not seeing things correctly. The other answer, and you hear this in our culture. Our culture will answer sometimes why they do things, and you'll hear this exact expression. They'll say, well, just for the hell of it. Literally, that's what they'll say. What do they mean by that? They mean there is no purpose. There's not a reason. It's just for the hell of it. Isn't it interesting that that is the expression that's used? Because that is the expression that literally is pointed to the fact that the enemy wants us to do things for no purpose, for no reason. But that's completely unlike God. Because for God, when we do things, they matter. I remind you of the English runner, the British runner, Eric Little. He ran, and people ask him why. I mean, he was called to be a missionary, and he did. He ended up going as a missionary to China. But why would you spend your time running? And you know what his answer was? Because when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. You say, well, that's obviously not preaching the kingdom of God. How many years ago was that? How many people have watched Chariots of Fire and heard those words and gone, wow, that's different? See, that's preaching the kingdom of God. When we ask the why question, why do you hunt? Do you hunt because, man, I want to shoot the biggest bull and I want to put it on my wall. Or do I hunt because when I hunt, I feel the pleasure of God? You see, there's so many of the things we do that we do out of selfish ambition or we do it just for the hell of it, no purpose. And when we do that, we end up being corrupted. We need to drive out demons. We need to drive out that corrupted thinking, and we need to recognize that we are sent out by Jesus. So that whether we're preaching the gospel, literally, here's the Bible, this is the kingdom of God at hand, or I'm running, I'm doing it all for the pleasure of God. And so I encourage us, as we look at our lives, let's be honest and answer that why question. Why am I doing this? Because if I'm sent out by God, I'm doing everything I do because when I do it, I feel the pleasure of God. I'm bringing the kingdom of God about. Whether I'm working in a garden, I'm running a race, I'm working on a car, I'm mothering children, whatever we do, we need to be doing it out of that motivation. I'm doing it because I feel the pleasure of God. We also, in our text, see that there's fuel for this motion. In fact, it starts off that Jesus is giving them power. As we ask this why question, have you ever noticed that a lot of times we do things, the things that motivate us are anger, bitterness, frustration, I'm going to get back. It's a combustible energy, isn't it? I mean, you can do a lot out of anger. Have you ever gotten ticked off when you went to work and all of a sudden you got a lot of work done because you were ticked off? I'm looking at every guy and guys are like, yeah, that's happened more than once. It's like sometimes that's a really good way. I think some managers, that's their style. It's like, I want to treat you bad so you get angry so I get more work out of you. I've seen managers that act that way. I think it works in the business world that way. But you know what? Though I had a roommate who said, bitterness isn't much, but at least it keeps me warm at night. I did. That was one of his famous quotes. But he wasn't a happy person because of his bitterness. It's a bad source of energy. It's a bad sense of motivation. It's a bad driver. Why? Because it's like an engine. It combusts. It explodes, and it might propel you, but in the end it burns out, it runs out. Jesus, as we read further, promises the Holy Spirit. Interesting enough, one of the imagery throughout Scripture of the Holy Spirit is a wind. A wind. Think of the power of the wind. Oh, sometimes it's extremely powerful. It will blow hard. But one of the things about the wind is it's there all the time. It's not combustible. But to tap into the power of the wind, what does it take? It takes proper relationship. It takes relating properly to the force of that wind to propel and move you. Can I tell you that God, through Christ, gives us the Holy Spirit to empower all these things. And so instead of being angry or in a rage or in bitterness or doing these things because, oh, I'm supposed to, we tap into that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and He blows. And He moves. And sometimes He blows hard, and sometimes it's gentle and soothing and calming. But it gives us that power to move as we are sent out. There's an interesting question from our text, and the question is, why does Jesus send them out traveling so light? I mean, they can't take anything. Is that how we're all supposed to go? Are we all supposed to be paupers? I mean, none of us are supposed to own anything. We're supposed to all be missionaries to foreign worlds and own absolutely nothing. Is that what Jesus is getting at? Now, let's go back to some of our previous looking at the text. Does Jesus continually send them out this way? No. In fact, we see at the end, He reteaches them on this. But the principle of this is that Jesus wants us to travel uninhibited. We're to use all of the things in our world, in our life, as resources, not the ends. They're means to accomplish the ends of the kingdom. That's such a better way to live. It's so tempting in our culture to, oh, I got to get the right house, the right car, the right stuff, the right toys, the right things. And once I have all the right stuff, then I'm happy. But the more you get, the less you really have, and the more you're owned. And Jesus is recognizing, as He sends them out, in the Eastern world, one of the huge resources for traveling was people basically always had to invite you in. And so why spend all this money, all these resources, when the resources are already out there? And what's the point of this? The point is to continue to expand the kingdom of God. If we have a resource that's out there, let's use it. And we see Jesus continually, we're going to see a really difficult parable in a little while that really taps into this. God wants us to use our resources as means to the end of His kingdom. And we have to change our lens, because our enemy continually tries to convince us that the things are the ends. That we're really working to get the stuff. Where the reality is the stuff helps us to do the work. It helps us to accomplish the end of bringing the kingdom of God to all things. Well, with that, we wrap up by looking at Herod. Why was Herod seeking an audience with Jesus? What was motivating him? Well, when we read the text, we see fear. We see the sense of guilt. Remember, he'd beheaded John. And he's worried, is this John again? I couldn't be. I killed him. You know anybody that's interested in Jesus out of guilt and fear? Isn't that even a primary method of a lot of religion, is to beat the drum of fear and guilt? Oh, you haven't been to church for a long time. Oh, you've done some awful bad things. I mean, you don't have to study church history and religion as a whole for very long until you see that fear and guilt are heavy motivators. And it's out of fear and guilt that it seems that Herod wants to see Jesus. As you look at the whole of the context, as you look at the crucifixion and that whole portion, you see Herod wanting to see miracles. And see, you see a fascination, kind of a spectator mentality of, I wonder what Jesus will do. I wonder what tricks he might pull. It's kind of like a fun magician to watch him do some cool things. Interesting enough, you'd think that Jesus might be interested in meeting Herod. I mean, after all, he has wealth. He has power. Herod could maybe get him into some places he couldn't get in on his own. But we don't see Jesus accommodating Herod's request. We see poor widows. We see women who had lived sinful lifestyles. We see the sick. We see the hungry. We see all kinds of people seeking out Jesus, and he gives them access. He gives them recognition. But for Herod, who seeks God out of fear and guilt, in the sense of being a spectator, wanting a magic trick done, we don't see any accommodation. Jesus doesn't give him room, doesn't give him time. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you find yourself sometimes pushed to Jesus by guilt and fear, that's not good motivation. Jesus does take away guilt. He does calm our fears. But those are not the motivators that really lead us into His presence. It's His love. It's His beauty. It's His acceptance. It's the fact that He can and wants to put the broken pieces of our life back together again. Not that we just watch Him do it on somebody else and be amused, but that we would taste and see, that we would feel the warmth of His embrace and the acceptance of His love and the identity that comes in that. And so I want to encourage us, let's be people who are sent out like the disciples were. But let's not be like Herod in coming to Him. And as we're sent out, let's help people come to Jesus, not out of fear, not out of guilt. Let's not invite people to church by like, wow, you haven't been in church for 20 years? Wow, you really should get there. No. That's not the kind of motivation we want to give. Oh, you did that sin? Well, man, I guess I'll pray for you. I sure hope Jesus can forgive that one. No, that's not the type of motivation. Let's be people that push out the work of the enemy and bring the kingdom of God and all of His love, all of His redemptive work. Let's do that together. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?